For the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at and identifying the threat and the danger that our fleshly desires pose our eternal spirit. And I hope at this point in time we are very much aware that whenever temptation comes, whenever we are facing a grave threat of a fleshly lust, we know where it's coming from, and we know what we need to do to stop it. This morning I want to change course a little bit, because not only did the Holy Spirit devote almost two chapters in Romans to the flesh, he also used a half of a chapter there to give a detailed explanation of what he is doing to help us when these temptations come. When the flesh is rearing up, bringing upon us a strong desire to violate God's will, the Holy Spirit is there, if we allow him to be there, to counter that and to give us the power that we need to overcome it. And so it is just as important that we understand how the Holy Spirit is aiding us at that moment as it is to understand how our flesh can take control. So when he says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, what does that mean to us? Now we understand that it's our spirit that is walking, but it is the Holy Spirit who is directing that walk. So when you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, because the Spirit's controlling it. The Spirit is not allowing it to take you where it wants you to go. But the Holy Spirit is also lusting against the flesh, because he wants to help us get to heaven. And so in verse 7, the flesh lusts against, or 17, the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary. They oppose each other. There's a battle between our flesh and our spirit, with the Holy Spirit bolstering our flesh so that we have the power to deal with and overcome. That's part of the reason that 1 Corinthians 10 says, there has no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear. And God will always give the way of escape. And oftentimes that way of escape is going to be given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we continue on in verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So, what does that verse mean to us? And how do we make it practical in our everyday life? I think we all understand God and what God does for us. I think we understand that when we're in a dire situation, we pray. We pray to God. We ask God for his help, and we expect God, through his promises, to providentially intervene wherever necessary, and wherever we will allow him to do so. And I think we understand Jesus. I think we understand the fact that he died on the cross for our sins, and that he is our Savior. He is our high priest. He is living to make intercession for us. We remember him every first day of the week. But the Holy Spirit, on the other hand, I don't hear a lot of lessons on that. I remember the first 5 years before I started preaching, and there were not a lot of lessons that were preached on that. Now, maybe you have a different experience. Maybe you are an expert on the Holy Spirit. You know exactly what he does, and you know exactly how to use him. But I'm kind of feeling my way along on this. But I didn't put this so you could read it, because I know it's too small to read. I just wanted you to see that 16 times in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17, 16 times the word Spirit is mentioned, and the vast majority, I think 13 or 14 of them, is talking about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, the work the Holy Spirit is doing for us when we are battling the flesh. Now, I can read it, so I just want to read a certain portion of this. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. So the Holy Spirit's power, influence, illumination, his revelations through the Scriptures make us free. Then he says, Verse 16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. What's that testimony mean to us? It's of very little value if it's only in the Scriptures. So Jesus revealed the work of the Holy Spirit when he said, I'm sending you a replacement. Now, this replacement is of the same quality and caliber as he was. So he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper or comforter or paraclete, which was the word for a lawyer in those days, but I think has a much fuller meaning, that he may abide with you until the end of spiritual gifts at the end of the first century. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that the Comforter will abide with us until inspiration ends. Because he's not talking about inspiration. He is talking about the work that the Holy Spirit is going to do. Now I want you to listen carefully to this next point because I think it's very important. When Peter preached that sermon in Acts chapter 2, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was guiding them into all truth, and he was the other comforter. When I read Peter's sermon, I get exactly the same thing as those people did when he preached it. There's no difference. There is no difference between what the apostles preached in word and what they wrote down. Not everybody had the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Jesus isn't talking about the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He is talking about the work that he is going to do through the inspiration, first of all, the preaching of the apostles. And keep in mind, most of the people who heard the apostles had no inspiration at all. And yet the Holy Spirit was leading and guiding them. So when he says he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. I know him. You know him. I don't know him. You don't know him by direct inspiration, but we don't need that. He's doing exactly the same thing for us through the Scriptures as he was doing for Peter and Paul and John. Through direct inspiration, there's no difference. He will dwell in you and will be in you. So the Holy Spirit is going, in Jesus' mind, in Jesus' thinking, all the comfort, all the peace that the leadership of Christ gave to them while he was with them, and all the comfort and peace that he gives to us because he's at the right hand of the throne of God, the Holy Spirit, our other comforter, should be doing the same thing for us. So that's a question that we need to pose in our own mind. Do I get as much comfort from prayer to God or the salvation that's in Christ? Do I get the same comfort from the Holy Spirit? It started with the apostles and the spoken word, but it continued with seamlessly. It continued without any loss at all with the written word. Now, how else could the Holy Spirit abide with us forever if that weren't true? If when Peter and Paul and the rest of those apostles died, he doesn't dwell with us anymore. He doesn't dwell with us in the same way he dwelt with them. That wouldn't be the truth. You see, when the inspired writers preached their message, they had to learn it just like us. The Holy Spirit did not give them some kind of extra understanding. We learn that from Peter when Peter said, the prophets sought and searched and tried to understand what they were preaching. And it was real to them, you're not preaching this for you, so I'm not going to give you any further information. So our relationship with the Holy Spirit is very important. Here's another one. These things I have spoken to you while being present. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Can he not do that today through the Scriptures? Can I not read through the Scriptures and have it brought to my remembrance what the Lord said to them? And can I not read through the Scriptures to find all things? I think we'd all have to agree, I can. He will teach you all things. He taught them all things. They wrote it down. Now he teaches me all things. If my father were a teacher, he wasn't, but if my father were a teacher, and he taught me something, and then he wrote me a letter. He said, I'm going to be dying, Alan, and I want you to remember all these things, so I'm going to write them down for you. Am I not going to get as much from that letter? Isn't that letter going to give me the same emotions and the same sense because he wrote it? This was first given directly to the apostles, because Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Well, we also have it in an earthen vessel. We have it in an earthen vessel, just like they did. Again, was this promise only for the apostles? If it was, then those people in Acts 2 didn't get it, because they just heard the preaching, just like we can read the preaching. And if that's what it meant, then none of the people who they ever preached to received the Holy Spirit, because these were only exclusively for the apostles. We know that's patently false. So our relationship with the Holy Spirit is that just like he did with the apostles, he has guided you and I into all truth. Every truth that you know has been, he guided you through it, because we all understand the Bible is not a book. The Bible is the inspired word of God, living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Why is the word of God living and active? Because the Holy Spirit's using it. If it were like any other book, with the death of the apostles would come the end of the authorship, wouldn't be living anymore. Like most books, it would become obsolete. Like most books, it would be forgotten soon after the death of that person, because it would no longer have much practical value. And I'm not speaking here of fiction books, because some of them are timeless, but we're not talking about fiction. We're talking about life. And the Holy Spirit, who knew the end from the beginning, just like God and just like the Lord, he could write a book that would be just as practical today as it was then and always will be. It will always be true. And so I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth. Now, we know that he guided them into all the truth part by part. We know in part. We prophesy in part. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. Why would he call what's coming perfect if what they had was somehow better? It wasn't. They just initially did it for us. But what he did directly for the apostles has been placed eternally into the Word of God. So when I'm reading the Word of God, I'm reading the words of the Holy Spirit. Now, if I can't make that connection, then the Scriptures will never have the power. They'll just be a book. When I read the Scriptures, I know I'm reading the very words of God. But the Father gave that to the Holy Spirit, just like I know when I ask for forgiveness, the blood of Christ forgives me of my sin, because God gave Jesus the right to come to this earth and die for our sins. He could have done it. But the Father has his domain. Jesus has his domain. And The Holy Spirit has his domain. You say, why did God do it that way? I don't know why he did it that way. I just know that he did. Jesus said, it will be up to the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth and to be your other comforter. And so when we take the Lord's Supper, we don't think about the Father. We think about what Jesus did. And when we're reading the scriptures, if we make the application, these are the words of the Holy Spirit that were written to guide my spirit, to lead me into all the truth, to be my comforter, to help me in times of need, just like Jesus does, just like the Father does. And now the Holy Spirit. And he's doing exactly the same thing for us today, only the medium has changed. By medium, I mean the spoken words out of the mouth of the apostles, the written words. They got the spoken words. And nothing, absolutely nothing, was lost. Now, it takes more faith, but the results are the same. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Doesn't matter whether it's directly from the apostle's mouth or whether it's from the written word. It still creates faith. And so Paul made very clear that there was a transition. Verse 13 says, these things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing or combining spiritual things with spiritual words, with spiritual. So the Holy Spirit did not come upon the Corinthians. Now when Paul laid their hands on a few of them, they had the Holy Spirit, but the rest of them received the word of God just like we do. When Paul said, when you received the word from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe. I'll be looking at that verse in just a moment. But look at the transition. How that by revelation was made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In other words, with the Holy Spirit's guidance through the word, I can have the same knowledge that the Apostle Paul had by direct revelation. Now, I should feel that awe and that reverence and that sense of entitlement when I'm reading the scriptures, just like Paul did when he was revealing it in the first place. And the power that those scriptures give to us. So when you read, you may understand my knowledge. Now, tell me the difference between verse 13, these things also we speak, and verse Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4. When you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. There's no difference, brethren. There's absolutely no difference. What they received by inspiration and gave through the spoken word, then the written word. So when I'm reading the scripture and I act on it, I'm following the leadings of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is guiding me. The Holy Spirit is leading me. You say, well, why don't you just say the word of God? Because unfortunately, those people who just look at the Bible as the word feel the ability to say, well, Paul did this and Paul did that. But if we understand the Holy Spirit wrote every word, the Holy Spirit is in every word in the scriptures, we're going to treat it with a lot more respect. And after all these years, it's still perfect. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, you have obeyed the truth through the Spirit, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, the word of God which lives and abides forever. You know, it's very interesting that the terminology here is very similar to Genesis chapter 1. Because God formed man out of dirt. And then he breathed the breath of life and he became a living soul. The word of God lives and abides forever. And I didn't put it in there, but that's how we're born again. That's how God instills life in us. He breathes the word through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we become again living. This Word of God, or Word of the Lord, endures forever. And this is the Word we preached to you. But again, we can't lose sight of the fact that it was the Holy Spirit. You know, when I read God is the author of my salvation, I understand that Jesus is in there. And when I read the Word of God, I understand the Holy Spirit is in there. Because Peter said of the Old Testament scriptures, men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Everything from Genesis to Revelation is the work of the Holy Spirit. You say, but it's the Word of God. Well, of course it's the Word of God. Just like the blood of Christ came from God. But we understand Jesus in the blood, and we understand the Holy Spirit in the Word. And without the Holy Spirit, it truly is just another book, because God didn't do it. God sent the Holy Spirit to do it. Just like God didn't die on the cross for our sins. He sent Jesus to do that. So the Spirit is working through His Word. The Word of God effectively works in you who believe. Well, who's the author of the Word of God? Not Paul. Not Peter. The Holy Spirit. Now you say, God sent the Holy Spirit. Well, I understand that. But God wants us to parcel it out. He wants us to understand our salvation came through Jesus. And He wants us to understand that whatever the Word accomplished, it accomplished through the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul can say 16 times in the book of Romans 8 that it's the Holy Spirit who is actively involved. You know, I don't think he mentions God one time in Romans chapter 8. Not because he's not there, but because he delegated. He delegated coming to this earth to the Word who became flesh, who we know Jesus as Jesus. And he delegated to the other comforter that Jesus would send from the Father to the Holy Spirit. We can't leave him out. We have to factor that in, because that's how God did it. So it effectively works because the Holy Spirit is using it today, so he can be our comforter, so he can be our guide, and we have to recognize him as such if we're going to know and understand the power of God's Word. Paul said the same thing to the Ephesians. Take the helmet of the salvation. This is the whole armor of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Don't lose sight of that. Everything that the Holy Spirit does with the Word of God, that's His sword. He's doing it. And if we don't quite grasp the fullness of that, then let's just look at a few other verses. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on this one because we're running a little short of time. I've still got quite a few slides I want to get through. But he's telling Timothy that everything in the Old Testament is inspired. It's God-breathed by the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I don't see the Holy Spirit in there. Well, we already know it's there. We don't have to see it. Whoops, I guess I didn't put that up there. So, look how many times David said in the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures fulfill which the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David. The Holy Spirit by the mouth of your father David, your servant, did say. And then, no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spoke from God being moved by the Holy Spirit. And I don't know how clear or how much clearer God can make it. David spoke through the Holy Spirit. Moses spoke through the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all, verse 2 Peter 1 there, no prophecy ever came by the will of men. Men spoke from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is there. We need to have Him there. For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's the commentary on this is the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is living and powerful because the Holy Spirit is behind it. Because the Holy Spirit revealed it, and the Holy Spirit can still be active through it. Think of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We just looked at that. Think of 2 Corinthians. The word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, you saw this chart last week. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it because we're going to talk a little more about it this evening. But what we understand is it all started in God's mind, but God revealed it through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For who knows the Spirit or the thoughts of a man except the Spirit of the man? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Paul is saying there that God allowed the Holy Spirit, who knows his mind perfectly, to reveal these things to us. And so it went from God's mind through the Holy Spirit into Paul's mind. Then it went from Paul's mind through the spoken word and through the written word into our mind. And if you look at it, the things in God's mind that were placed in Paul's mind were placed in the Bible. And when I read it, I can have his understanding. So the Holy Spirit is working in me just like he was the Apostle Paul. Now, when people say, well, the Holy Spirit only works through the Word, I just shake my head and I think to myself, what do you think you're saying? God put the power of the Holy Spirit into a book. And that book is living and active and incorruptible and lives forever and abides. And it enters into our hearts as the seed. And it produces what God wants it to produce through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that inspiration is still in the Word. Places God's word for the first time into the minds of men. You know, Judas was inspired, but he never made application. Jonah was inspired, but look at him. Inspiration doesn't make you a great person. Inspiration shows you how to become a great person. But it's only through our efforts, supplemented by the Holy Spirit's guidance, that we can accomplish that. So those who received God's word in the first century were really not in any position, better position than we are today. So we need to grow to understand the Holy Spirit. When it says the Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God, yeah, it's only through the Word. But that doesn't change the amazing nature of what it actually is. The Holy Spirit is working through a book. Just like God was working through a human body with Jesus. That human body looked like everybody else's human body. But inside of that human body, God dwelt. And inside of this book, God dwells. This book should not be, oh, he only works through us through the Word of God. Oh, he only worked through Paul through inspiration. That's what you're saying. We need to understand. We hold in our hands the living Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is working through that. And I don't see that as a minimization at all. I don't think that we need the Holy Spirit in any further way than that, because if we did, he would have given it to us. The scriptures are clear. The inspiration that Paul had was put into the scriptures. We're not going to get it anywhere else. These people today who are telling us, well, Holy Spirit had me do this. And I don't need to worry about what God said in that book because the Holy Spirit's telling me this. You're shaking your head and going, wait a minute. Why would the Holy Spirit reveal something in the scriptures and then tell you something different, and now you're going to reject what he wrote in the scriptures because he's telling you something different? Can you see the problem here? There's got to be a problem here. And there is. All truth, once for all delivered, is in the scriptures. If the Holy Spirit's telling you something that's not in the Scriptures, you're deceived. It's the devil who's telling you that, or one of his demons who's telling you that. It's not God. It's your own, it's what we would call a figment of your own imagination. And so, the Holy Spirit, and we're going to talk a little bit more about this for the next couple of weeks, just like we talked about the flesh for a couple of weeks, because there's a lot more we need to talk about. We need to talk about the earnest of the Holy Spirit. We need to talk about the seal of the Holy Spirit. We need to talk about how the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, because we haven't touched the hem of the garment. We've only dealt with about six scriptures. There's probably 50 to 100 scriptures that we need to look at. But as we leave this lesson behind, I just want everybody to give careful consideration. How do you look at the Bible? Is it just a book? Or is it the living Word of God? And when you open it up, it can energize you. Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. When you receive from us the word of the message, you accept it as a word of God which effectively or energizes you who believe. There's a lot of power. There's more power in this book than there is in the Son. You say, oh, come on, Alan. How could that be? Because the Holy Spirit put it here. We can see the Son, and we see the energy that it's putting forth, but that Son can't save us. It can't get us to heaven. This book can. This book has the power to undo all the damage that we did to ourselves. Through the wisdom of God, yes. Through the power of the blood of Christ, yes. But channeled to us through the Scriptures, because without the Scriptures, we wouldn't know how to get to the Word of God. We wouldn't know how to get to the blood of Christ. We wouldn't know how to do what was necessary so God could make us alive together with Christ. And so I know that some of you may be thinking, well, this is a long sermon just to say the Bible's inspired. But it's not, brethren. It's more than that. We need to start, when we think about the Lord's Supper, we don't look at bread and fruit of the vine. We look at the body and blood of the Lord. And we focus on and remember Him. That's what we should be doing with the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit can't comfort us if we never think about Him, if we don't use Him. He can't be our guide. He can't be our other comforter. It's just a book. It's just a book, Alan. No, it's not just a book. It's the Holy Spirit's sword. It's the way He leads us into all truth. It's the way He guides us. It's the way it comforts us. And for some reason, that's how God wants us to look at it. It's not a book. It's the words, the living words of the Holy Spirit. And if we can't get excited about that, if our faith can't lead us, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, but what good does it do if we just say it's just a book? And we don't think about how the Holy Spirit is indwelling in us. You say, well, I don't think He literally dwells in us. I don't care how He dwells in us. It says He dwells in us. We need to think about that. And so as we conclude our lesson this morning, at the leadings of the Holy Spirit, godly sorrow is produced. Because godly sorrow is what happens when the Holy Spirit's sword touches something in our heart that's evil, and we're cut to the heart. Just like they were in Acts 2. When they heard that first sermon, they were cut to the heart. Why? Because the Holy Spirit went right through into the very heart. Cut into the heart. And He does that to us. And I hope whenever He does that to us, that we repent and we confess. We carry it through to the end like the Holy Spirit has revealed to us. If we don't confess our sins, He can't be faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we don't have godly sorrow that leads to repentance, it's just worldly sorrow. Won't do us any good. And so as we open our songbooks now to the song that's been selected, we prepare to sing it. If there's anyone in the audience who recognizes there's something you need to do this morning, been putting it off. You need to do it. You need to come forward. You need to be baptized into Christ. You need to make that decision to put the Lord and seek first God's kingdom and righteousness. If we can help you in any way, would you please come?